Good afternoon again, brethren. Welcome all our visitors and guests, and welcome to those on the cybercast as well. We're glad you could be with us and hope you can be with us in person shortly. It's always kind of a bummer to be home stuck and watching it on TV when you much rather be there. So, brethren, we're admonished in 1 Corinthians 11:1. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, we're admonished to do the following. It says, "Imitate me." The Apostle Paul is speaking, just as I imitate Christ. So he says, you know, just like I'm doing, you should be doing. I'm following Jesus Christ. You should be following me as I follow Jesus Christ. He says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. We are commanded to imitate Christ, to be like him, to walk just as he walked. This command or variation is again repeated. It's repeated throughout the Bible, but it's repeated again in Ephesians 5, or a variation thereof, in Ephesians 5, 1. And don't worry about turning there, I'm just going to read the scriptures, brethren. And in Ephesians 5, 1 through 2, it says, "Therefore, be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." It tells us to be followers of God as dear children, as small little children who would put their whole trust and faith in him. Jim Fay and Foster Klein, in their book, Parenting with Love and Logic, states, and I'm rereading this for practice, states that children learn by modeling adults and when it comes to relationships. And he says, but kids learn nearly every interpersonal activity by doing what? By hiding in the closet? No, by modeling what they see. So just like children are going to look at their parents and see how their parents interact with other people. And then they're going to take that and they're going to do the same thing. I mean, how many of you have ever stood back and looked at yourself or done something or said something and said, "Whoa, I know that. That's my dad, or that's my mom. My parents do that." And so when it comes to our behavior, just like little children, we're supposed to be modeling everything that our Lord and Savior did, Jesus Christ. It says, be followers as dear children. Be modeling Jesus Christ in his behavior, learning to live just as he did, learning to react, to respond, and to be just like him. 1 John 2:6 continues the same sort of parallel of imitating and behaving and being like Jesus Christ. And in 1 John 2:6, it states the following. It says, speaking of somebody who says that they belong or abide in Christ, it says, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." So if we say we belong or abide or are a part of Christ, our behavior and our model behavior should be just like that of Jesus Christ. Just like a dear child following, modeling our life after him. So how would someone who is full of God's Holy Spirit walk? How would they walk? What would their life look like? Well, we would be able to look and we would know this by the fruit in his life. The actions would be evident. You look at Jesus Christ and his actions in his life, and you see all of the things that he did. Turn back with me to Galatians. You would know that Jesus Christ was full of the Holy Spirit and living God's way of life by the fruit that he produced. And what was this fruit? Well, in Galatians 5:22, we're going to see what fruit his life would be producing and what it would look like. Galatians 5:22. This is a camp theme not too long ago. We could have a pop quiz and have all the kids pop up and see if they could still remember what the fruits of the Spirit are. But it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." So if we were to look at Jesus Christ without the scriptures, we would see these fruits being evident in his life. We would see love. We would see joy. We would see peace, long-suffering, or also patience is another translation, kindness, goodness. We would see all of these things in his life. Now we think, and we have the privilege of having the scriptures recorded for us, so we can go back and we can look at the gospel, so we can look how he interacted with people and how he lived his life, and how we are supposed to walk after him. And as dear children, we want to have that same characteristic. We want to walk like he walked and have these fruits evident in our life. So today, with that introduction, brethren, we are going to look at a fruit of the Spirit. We're not going to look at all of them, but we're going to look at a singular fruit of God's Spirit. We're going to look at one trait, and we're going to see how we can better walk in the footsteps of our Lord. And the aspect of the fruit of God's Spirit that we are going to look at today is one I don't think I focused on very much, and one is maybe not as much thought about as something to focus on. But today we're going to look at the word gentleness. We're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit of gentleness and what it means. We're going to look at it four ways. First, we're going to define it. We're going to get a better common understanding of what it means, so we can all come to the same page, walking down the same definition. And then secondly, we're going to look at Christ, because we want to know how we have gentleness in our life. We want to know how we have this fruit of the Spirit evident in what we do. So we're going to look at him. And then we're going to look at some more Bible examples of people who had gentleness in their lives. And we're going to see also lessons there. And then lastly, we're going to see how we can model it in our own lives, and how we can do it, and how we can have it. So let's begin, brethren, by defining the word, so that we know what we can look for. But first, I'm going to just read how this verse is translated in many different translations, just to give an idea that there's more to this than just gentleness. So if you look at nine different translations, it's translated three different ways. The King James Version has meekness. The Amplified has gentleness, meekness, and humility. The New American Standard has gentleness. The NIV has gentleness, along with the ASV and the NLT and the ISV. They all say gentleness. And the Bible in Basic English has a gentle behavior. And the Good News Bible has humility. So nine translations in three different ways: humility, gentleness, and meekness. And I find that interesting, because it says the Greek word, according to Strong's, and you could look at Strong's or Thayer's, and I just picked Strong's because it was easier to stay with one resource. But I encourage you can go back, and it's an interesting study. You can look in either Vine's, or you can look in Thayer's. But the Greek word here is praotes, and it means basically gentleness by implication, humility, and meekness. And it's from the Strong's translation of 4235, which is praos. And it means a form of 4239. So we're coming along. We've got 4236, which is praotes, and then we have praos, and then we're going to finally go to the final one, which is praouste. So it's saying, hey, this word is gentleness, by implication, humility, and meekness. It's tied to and used, it comes from another word that is used in parts, gentle, that is humble, meek, and it's all from the same primary word that is mild, that is by implication, humble, meek. So we have this definition that is really kind of a humble, meek, gentle attitude. And so we see that this word implies a characteristic that is not just gentleness, but of humility and meekness. And I find it interesting, it is difficult to find an English phrase that covers it, that is like a one-to-one translation. You're not going to say read to wrote. It's not, read. It's not an exact translation. You got to look at it and look at it more carefully. So I have a couple of other resources that I want to read, just because I find it interesting to help us all come to a better understanding. So I have a bit of a long excerpt from two passages, and the one will be from Barclay's Daily Study Bible, and the other will be from the Expositor's Bible Dictionary. That will be another one, but this one's going to be from Vines. And it says, speaking of the word that's translated here, it says, denotes meekness in the use of Scripture, in which it has a fuller, deeper significance than in non-scriptural Greek writings. It consists of not in a person's outward behavior only. So it's not only outward behavior, nor yet in his relations to his fellow man, as little in his mere natural disposition. Rather, it is an inwrought grace of the soul, and the exercise of it are first and chiefly towards God. So it's something that's internal and is exercised chiefly towards God. It is that temper of the spirit which we accept, with which we accept his dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resenting. It is closely linked to the word for humility and follows directly upon it in several scriptures. So gentleness or meekness and humility are very linked as you go through and you look throughout the scriptures. Skipping down a bit, it says, it is only the humble heart which is also the meek, and which, as such, does not fight against God and, more or less, struggle and contend with him. This meekness that is being defined here, however, being first of all a meekness before God, is also such in the face of men, even of evil men, out of the sense of that these, with the insults and injuries which may inflict, are permitted and employed by him for the chastening and purifying of his elect. So it's both a meekness towards God, and it's a meekness and a humility towards people who may be mistreating you. And it says, I like this because it helps a lot. It says, the meaning of parutes is not readily expressed in English. For the terms meekness, mildness, commonly used suggest weakness. You know, and I think of meekness, I think of somebody kind of cowering in the corner. You know, he's a meek individual. You could just speak at him crossways and he's going to hide. That's what I think about when I hear it. So it says, that's not the case, though. Commonly used to suggest weakness and cowardliness, to a greater or less extent, where this is defined, does nothing of the kind. Nevertheless, it is difficult to find a rendering less open to objection than meekness. Gentleness has been suggested, but as Priutes describes, a condition of mind and heart, as gentleness is appropriate rather to actions. This word is no better than both English versions. It must be clearly understood, therefore, that the meekness manifested by the Lord and commended to the believer is the fruit of power. And I think, and we'll have one last little paragraph here. It says, the common assumption is that when man is meek, it is because he cannot help himself, but the Lord is meek because he has infinite resources of God at his command. And it can be described negatively. Meekness is the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. But I think that's interesting. It's more of an attitude and an action. For a meek heart produces gentle action. So when we have that meekness towards God and towards fellow man and that attitude of meekness in us, we will start producing a fruit that is gentle, that is this way. Barclay's Daily Study Bible says, gentleness, parotes, is the most untranslatable of words in the New Testament. In the New Testament, it has three meanings. It means being submissive to the will of God, talking about that meekness towards God. It means being teachable, not too proud to learn, and most of all, it means being considerate. So I think that's interesting. So we have being considerate, being submissive to God, and being teachable. All wrapped up into this one word. And it's interesting because, brethren, when we think of gentleness, I just think of somebody who's kind of kind and maybe grandmotherly or, you know. But no, it really speaks of, and we're going to look at it, how Christ had this character of meekness and gentleness as well. So it's a word that denotes both action an interpersonal attitude towards God and men. It is describing an action and an attitude. So as we see here today, the word translated here for gentleness really conveys much more than that. It conveys our relationship with our Lord and our actions to others. And so I kind of thought about it this way. Meekness towards God and gentleness towards man. It's an attitude and an action. So we have the attitude of meekness, which is going to produce the fruit of gentleness in our lives. And we're going to be able to see it, and it's going to be the evidence of the fruit of God's Spirit working in our lives. So we have, the way I think about it is, meekness towards God and gentleness towards man is an attitude and an action word. Now for the Expositor's Bible Dictionary. Meekness, as we have seen, is the other side of faith. It is not tameness and want of spirit, as those who judge after the flesh are apt to think. Nor is meekness the mere quietness of a retiring position. Just because we don't say something doesn't mean we're meek. It says, the man Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. It comports with the highest courage and activity and is the qualification for public leadership. Jesus Christ stands before us as the perfect pattern of meekness. I entreat you, pleads the Apostle Paul with the self-asserting Corinthians, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Meekness is the repression in the views of the claims and needs of others. It is the love which seeketh not their own, looketh not to their own things, but to the things of others. For their self is of no account in comparison with Christ and his kingdom and the honor of his brethren. Meekness is content and quiet, the willing self-effacement that is the mark of Christ-like godliness. And that's from Expositor's Bible Dictionary. So we kind of have this, brethren, this idea of what this fruit of the Spirit is like. That is the meekness, the humility towards God, and it's going to lead towards action and gentleness towards both Christians and all men alike. So let's look at Christ, right? Because we're supposed to be modeling our life after him. We're supposed to be as dear children following him, walking after him, seeing how he lives so that we can do it as well. So let's look at him. And to do that, we're going to look at both. First of all, we're going to look at attitude of Christ and how he demonstrated meekness. And then we're going to look at action, how he demonstrated gentleness. Turn with me to Matthew 11:29. And we're going to see this attitude of meekness. There's four scriptures and then a concept here. And in Matthew 11:29, we see this attitude of meekness, humility. It says, in 28, it says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will take care of you. I'll help you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am parutes. I am meek, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So Jesus Christ explains that I am meek and humble. Come and take my yoke upon you and find rest. So we see that attitude of meekness being a key definition of how he says what he is. Philippians 2:5. Could you think of another scripture that describes a meek and humble and submissive attitude? When you think about Philippians, when it says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who did not consider it robbery to be considered equal with God. We'll turn over there. Philippians 2:5. Philippians 2:5. It says, again, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He didn't consider it something to grasp after, something to seek. He was humble. He was meek. But made himself of what? A great reputation. No reputation. Taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of man as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. So we look at his meekness, his humility, his willingness to submit to the will of God, the Father. In Matthew 21:5, And so we see this overall theme and attitude as we think of how do we model ourselves after Jesus Christ? As a dear child, how do we walk after him? What do we have to have? How does our attitude have to be? Well, we want to submit our will to God. We want to be meek towards him, so that it will produce action and viable fruit in our life. Matthew 21:5. Now this is a passage quoted out of the Old Testament, out of Zechariah 9:9, and the Septuagint uses, if I'm remembering correctly, the Septuagint uses protase here as well. It says, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, your king, your ruler." You know? Lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt of a foal. A colt, the foal of a donkey. So you see, as described, think about Jesus' characteristics as being meek, humble, and submissive. Think about all the time. Remember, as we read back in the definition of the word, back in Vine's dictionary, it said that, I'm going to turn back there, give me a second. It says, "This meekness, however, being first of all the meekness before God, is also such in the face of men, even evil men, out of a sense that these, with the insults and injuries which they may inflict, are permitted or employed by him for the chastening and purifying of his elect." Think about that, and think about how Jesus Christ interacted with the Pharisees. In humility, in meekness. Now, he did scold them, and he was strong, and he was powerful, but he was also meek. And think about all the times he interacted with both the disciples and the apostles, and he walked with them in meekness. And this is demonstrated in his action towards them. You know, it says, speaking in Luke's account, Mr. Light mentioned this recently, or maybe it was Mr. Kinsella, talking about how Satan asked to sift Peter as like wheat. Just, you know, well, I could take Peter, I can sift him as wheat. But what did Jesus Christ do? He prayed for him. He was gentle with him. He was earnestly concerned for him. And he says, hey, when you goof up, come back to me and feed my sheep. Because he knew. So we see this action of gentleness, based on an attitude of meekness. Matthew 23, just turn over a couple pages. And I found this fascinating, that if you go through and you look for themes of gentleness in the Bible and God, you will often find the analogy of an animal along with it, being used as the example of how God demonstrates his gentleness towards us. And he also uses an animal to demonstrate his unpleasantness with us as well. When it says, I shall come out as a roaring lion and devour you. But here it says in verse 37 of chapter 23, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her." So already he's concerned for his people. He's sending prophets to them to tell them the errors of their ways. And he says, "Those who stone them, how often I wanted to gather you children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Think about the love and the affection and the gentleness of a mother hen sort of clucking around, sort of puffing herself up, and the wings enfold, and there's all these little heads peeping out. That's what he wanted to do. That's his descriptor of gentleness and how he wanted to deal with Israel. But they would have none of it. None of it. And I find that an interesting example. The next example also is another example of God's gentleness through an animal. I think it's Deuteronomy 32. But you think of the tender care that God has to describe how he wants to gently fold them in. You know, I want to go, and how I long to, like a mother hen, protect you from danger. Deuteronomy 32. This will also be repeated in Exodus 19. But in Deuteronomy 32, it says in verse 10, "He found him in the desert land," speaking of Israel, and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its wings, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. So the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. So we see here again, God describing his gentleness of how he took care of the nation of Israel like an eagle. You know, like all the nature shows, they show this big, powerful bird, an eagle or some other sort of raptor, and it's just giant, and it's spreading its wings over, and it's just, 10 seconds ago it was, you know, not so pleasant as it was devouring a fish or maybe a lamb from a field if you live in Oregon, and doing all this. But then with his young, it's hovering over, it's spreading out its wings, and it's covering him. It's taking care of, just like God describes how he is doing for us, or doing for the nation of Israel. Now these, you might think of Ezekiel 16, God's gentleness. Ezekiel 16, describing God's love for his nation, for his people. And you can turn that one to your own time. But God describes how he sees Israel struggling. He sees them languishing, and yet he takes care of them. And he gives them food, gives them clothing, puts a jewel upon her nose. And then it describes Israel's faithfulness to God. But you see his gentle care. It says in Ezekiel 16 that she was, as a nation, wallowing in her blood, and nobody cared for her. But yet God came and took care of her. Psalm 78:39. This is an interesting passage to me because it describes, again, the exodus of Egypt. It describes the nation of Israel and their leaving Egypt. And in Psalm 78:39, and I will start in 38, God says the following. And he says in Psalm 78:38, it says this, but their heart, I'm actually going to start in 37, but their heart was not steadfast with them, nor were they faithful in his covenant, speaking of Israel. They were not faithful. I mean, think about it. Less than 40 days after Moses has disappeared, they have the golden calf incident. They were not faithful. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For what? For he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come away, does not come again. A breath that passes away and does not come again. So God, in his mercy and in his meekness, was gentle with them because he realized what they were, what we were, flesh. You might also think of how Jesus Christ is remodeling our life after him, exercised gentleness. Think of John 9. The man by the well, the blind man. And he says, you know, go wash in the pool of Siloam and see. And he sends him. He cared for him. It says he cared and he was gentle with those people. He was gentle with Mary and Martha, even in correction when he says, oh, Martha, you worry about too much serving. The important things are here, you know. And also, in another example, think about Jesus Christ's gentleness with Peter's mother-in-law, you know. Had mercy on her. She was sick. And he healed her. Sounds like they agree. Now, brethren, we've looked at sort of the word of praotes. We've looked at it. It's sort of a definition of meekness and attitude, gentleness and action. We've looked at Jesus Christ and how he demonstrated that attitude and some of the ways that both God and he demonstrate it throughout the Bible. Now we're going to look at some other people in the Bible who have that personality, that meekness, that personality is the wrong word, but that fruit of the Spirit, meekness, living in their life and demonstrate gentleness. And we're going to look at three people. We're going to look at one we talked about already, Moses. I would not want to be Moses. I'm sure he speaks highly of him in Hebrews when it says that he was willing to give up or forsake the passing pleasures of sin, or, you know, the riches of Egypt, to lead a squabbling people through a desert land and bring them to a promised land that he only saw from afar. That would be tough. And then all the complaining, the rebellion, insurrection that he dealt with, mutiny may be a better word, you know, Korah's rebellion, number 16. Who are you in charge of us? That would test you. Those would be little I'm in charge. Sit down. No more. But Moses says he was the meekest, one of the meekest men. Says, speaking of which, when Miriam, his sister, and Aaron, his brother, brought a rebuke against him, what happened? Miriam got leprosy outside the camp for 7 days. And God explains and says, hey, Moses is the guy. I don't just hide things in riddles or, you know, tell him secretly, but I talk to him face to face. And what were you doing? Yet he had that attitude of meekness so that even when it was rough, he was willing to respond in gentle action. Think about this, brethren, the golden calf incident. It happens. God says, out of the way, Moses, they're toast. We're going to start over with you. He had the preservation of mind to say, no, God, no. What would people say about your great name? That you brought people out here to just destroy them. That you couldn't do it. That all you wanted to do was to kill them. No, God, have mercy on them. And then a little bit further on, it says, blot me out of your book. Blot me. He was concerned. He had that outward attitude. You could even say in this case, it's where sort of love starts to blend in. It says he had that outgoing concern for the nation of Israel, that he wanted them to succeed. He said, blot me out of their book. And God says, hey, we're responsible for our own actions here. I'll take care of them and I'll take care of you. What about the time that Moses lost his meekness? What about that time? You rebels, that we must bring water from this rock. And he didn't hallow God, and he didn't show him the respect, and he was told to speak softly to the rock, and he strikes it. What did it cost him? Well, he saw the promised land from afar, from the mountain, and he did not go in. And it says that he regretted, and he prayed. In fact, you know, he prayed to God about that, and God said, hey, you know, enough about that. We're moving on. But that cost him dearly when he lost that meekness so that he no longer had that gentle attitude or gentle action, but he had the opposite, a flash of arrogance, anger, pride. What about Ruth, brethren? I find Ruth a fascinating story from the lens of a 21st century. Because I just don't think we understand. But Ruth, we see her attitude of meekness. We see this in Ruth 2. In Ruth 2. Now, she's had what we consider maybe a hard lot. Her marries into a family. Her father-in-law dies. Husband dies. Now she finds herself in a foreign land. She's walked back with her mother-in-law, Naomi, all the way back to Bethlehem. And now she's out working as a gleaner in the fields. She's out picking up barley and other bits of grain. And it says in Ruth chapter 2, verse 9, Boaz speaking to her, and he says, "Let your eyes be on the field which they reap," speaking of his young men, "and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." And then she fell on her face and bowed down to the ground and said to him, Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" She had that self-effacing, that meekness, that humility of understanding that I am a foreigner. Why would you be doing this kindness to me? And we see his response. It was because of her actions of love and gentleness towards her mother-in-law. It says, "And Boaz, in verse 11, answered and said to her, 'It is fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and mother in the land of your birth and come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay you for your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge.'" What a beautiful passage, brethren. Speaking of the gentleness of God, the expression and the gentleness that Ruth had expressed to her mother-in-law. What about Daniel? I don't often think about Daniel as being a gentle person. I don't know why, but I didn't. And I started studying this out and looking about it and thinking about it. But Daniel 10, we're going to see the meekness of Daniel here. And then we'll go backwards in chapter 9 and look at his action. So Daniel 10. Daniel here is being told, this is in the third year of King Cyrus, in Daniel 10:10, says, "Then suddenly a hand touched me and made me tremble on my knees and on the palm of my hands. And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you.' While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. And then he said to me, 'Do not fear, Daniel, for this is the first time. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words.'" He humbled himself. He had a meek and humble attitude to understand the words of the prophecy. He wanted to know what was being told, what was being said. Are we willing to humble ourselves and to have that meek attitude to understand what God says in his words so that we may apply it in our lives, to have that fruit? Like Daniel. But back in verse 9, or chapter 9, I find it interesting. We see this in action. We sort of see it in reverse order here. But in Daniel 9, we're going to see it. And in Daniel 9, he is praying. He is praying for his people. And how is he praying? "And I prayed to the Lord my God," in verse 4, "and made confession and said, 'O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing your precepts from your precepts and your judgments.'" Daniel didn't say, "These people, God, that I'm hanging out with have sinned. Their iniquities, they're departing, they're taking after the ways of the Babylonians, they're doing this." No, but he had that meekness and that gentleness and action to be praying for his people, and he included himself with them. This is a man who, in a chapter, is going to be told, greatly beloved of God. That's a pretty high order. Remember, it says in Scripture that if these three men were here, they would only save themselves. And he's one of them. What an example, what a model to emulate. Brethren, these are just a few people who have demonstrated meekness and gentleness. They were meek in their relationship with God, submissive and humble, and gentle in their relationships with others. Attitude and action. As we conclude today's sermon, brethren, we're going to examine ways to apply this gentleness or meekness in our own lives so that we can walk after Christ, modeling his behavior. So to have the right attitude, we have to be meek. Meek to have the right relationship with God. You can be turning to Isaiah 66 if you would like. Some of you may memorize it already. So either all the same, we're going to be turning to Isaiah 66 too. And we're going to see how this attitude affects our relationship with God. And what he's looking for in Isaiah 66. And it starts in 66 verse 1 with sort of an introductory statement of stating how grand God is. It says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says God, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word, who is meek, who is humble and trembles at the word of God." Brethren, it takes the right attitude to be able to tremble at the word of God, to be able to say, hey, yeah, God means what he says. That these are things that I must be doing, that I must believe him. And he's looking for that person who is meek in spirit, who is humble, contrite. And we can humble ourselves by fasting, not just on the Day of Atonement, but fasting on a regular basis and praying to God, asking him to bring us closer, to have the right attitude so that we can change and be exemplifying more of his spirit. In James 4, God speaks of having this attitude. It says in 4 verse 7, and I'm just going to read it here. It says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil." So resist sinning, and he will flee from you. "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." That attitude of meekness, humility, and drawing close to God. The Gospels also record an account, and Jesus Christ gives us an example of the meek attitude that we are to have in Matthew 18. And I enjoy this because it's a Matthew 18, 1. We often read this for the blessing of the little children. But remember, we're talking about gentleness as being meekness, humbleness, submissive, all of these kind of ideas wrapped up into one word. And in some ways, I wish it was easier that it was just that the Bible had been written for just a direct English translation, but that wouldn't necessarily be fair. But, so it's an understanding that it's all these concepts kind of wrapped up into one. And it says in Matthew 18, 1, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who is then the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" Sort of a proud preposition, or a proud proposition. It says, who's going to be great? I know you're talking about me, God. And you can think about all the countless examples that even during the Passover, the disciples were arguing over who's going to be the greatest. "I've got the best ideas, Lord. I'm going to be it." And Jesus called a little child to them and set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." That had to be kind of a slap in the face. Look at that. Who then is the greatest in the kingdom is the question. Who's the greatest? Who's going to be the top enchilada? Who's going to be the one who's going to be in charge next to you? I'm on your right hand, God. That's you and me. And Jesus Christ says, "Assuredly, I say, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That meekness, that humility, that humbleness, that continued reduction in pride and arrogance. That was a loaded question that the disciples asked. It wasn't recorded who asked it. It says the disciples, but you can guarantee the people who asked it wanted the answer to be them. Right? Think about it. As they argued on the way, who's going to be the greatest? And Christ knew that they were discussing this. And he says, no. Don't lord it over them, but serve them. I think I actually mixed up two events there, but the concept is the same. I also think, brethren, that sometimes 21st century man has a pretty high ego and has a pretty inflated view of themselves. Look at what we can do. We can go to the moon. We can do all sorts of things. We have technology, really fast cars, really cool things, modern medicine, technology, all the modern conveniences that we have. And sometimes to have meekness and to have that right attitude, I think we have to put ourselves into perspective of who we are, what we are, and what we are in the picture of things. And one way to do this is to think about how awesome and great God's works are. You might think of Psalm 19. But think about what he has created. You know, specialized birds that only eat out of this certain type of flower, or specialized bees, or the whole sort of evaporation, condensation, rain, sort of water system on the earth. That kind of stuff just doesn't magic it and happen. It takes thorough, thoughtful creation, design. And yet, the being that created all of that wants a relationship with you and me. That he wants to have not just a terminal or a short-term fleeting relationship, but he wants a long-term relationship with us. And how awesome is that? And how humbling is that? Because it's a great perspective to think about that. You ever watch like cats play or dogs run and all this awesome things? And we didn't do any of it. It happened. It was created. I've been arguing with one of my relatives a lot about evolution lately. Don't worry, they're against it. And we've been talking a lot about it. And I find it fascinating to put it sort of in perspective of how small and sort of insignificant humanity is in comparison to God. That, you know, and some of you have told this to me before, how many years did it take the scientists to make a robot that could go downstairs? And how many people did it take? It took many years, many people, countless of dollars, and countless thousands and hundreds, just lots of money, lots of time, lots of energy. And it just walks downstairs. Think about a human being. A human being starts out as a small organism located in cell, located in two different individuals. They're united. The cell starts to grow. It starts from one, it starts to divide. And pretty soon that cell gets bigger, grows inside the womb of its mother, and then is born. Now, with no basic intervention for humanity at all, could you design a robot that started out as a small, insignificant speck, barely visible, joined with another robot at a far different location, and then grew, started out small, got bigger, could think, could run, could jump, could do all of that? Think about that, brethren. That God created us. How awesome is that? That should put us in a little bit of perspective when we think about, sometimes when we think about how great our technology is and how much we love our iPhones. Because I'm right there with you. I mean, I traveled this past week and I can't tell you how many times you just see people all the time. The campout's coming up. Right? We have two campouts this year. We'll have one at Silver Creek Falls and then one at the Honeyman. Both equal opportunity for a starry, starry night. Go out there, gaze, look at the firmament, look at his handiwork, and if you can, talk Mr. Campbell into bringing out his telescope. take a look at the stars. And think about how vast the universe is and where we fit in with that. And that God wants an eternal relationship with us. So when we have the right attitude, brethren, and we can take ourselves in the right perspective, we're able to go out and to help people more effectively, to have that action of gentleness. So lastly, I have some bullet points, things that I thought of that were not all inclusive, but just ways that we can respond gently. And maybe we'll focus on sort of the negative aspect a little bit as well. But the first one is something that, as a parent, I'm diligently struggling with, and I'm sure all of us struggle with it in some way or another. But it says, but I would think, if we're to truly be gentle and have this action of gentleness, I would say, do not respond in anger. Anger cannot be our first response and line of defense. Not everything is a Mount Vesuvius moment. I can think about my children. And when there's an error or an infraction, I want to respond strictly, critically, now. But perhaps gentleness, meekness, thinking about the perspective of where they are and where I am would help. And think about that, brethren, as we think about interacting with fellow brethren. And we think about the antonyms of meekness and gentleness. What are they? Pride, arrogance, all of the things that God hates. And when we have these attitudes, we tend to have wrong actions. Oh, but he stepped on my toes. But we have the power, brethren. Think about that. In Mr. Miller's sermon recently, he talked about using God's power. And in that case, allowing us not to respond in anger and to exact punishment for every mistake. We can do this, brethren, by responding softly, gently. Think about Proverbs. What does Proverbs tell us? Proverbs 15:1 tells us what? Soft answer turns away wrath. It says, a soft answer turns away wrath. The exact opposite of that. But a harsh word stirs up anger. You want a fight to go on? Say something just back in the same way that they said it to you. If you'd like to keep arguing, respond in kind. But no, a soft answer, a gentle answer, turns away wrath. A kind manner, using God's Spirit, we can be showing growth. Remember the sermon I talked about growth in our lives, responding in a gentle manner. And I think if we have the right perspective, not saying that we don't, but continuing to have that right perspective of our attitude with God, we can deal with each other in meekness, humility, and gentleness. Philippians, for our last scripture today, brethren, Philippians 2. Just before we see the meekness and the humbleness and the attitude of Christ, we're going to see what Paul admonishes the brethren to do. Philippians 2. He says, therefore, if there are any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So to have that unity of spirit, unity of the body, what does he recommend? He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition, pride, arrogance, to get on the top, conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. And then he goes on to describe, let this mind be in you. So as we think about gentleness and we think about how this action comes out, We can do it by esteeming others better than ourselves, putting their interests away above our own, looking out for them, not doing things through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind and humility. We can also express gentleness, brethren, dealing with each other and how we deal with the faults of one another. Galatians, we're actually going to have more scriptures. I apologize. Like Mr. Walker says, everybody has senior moments, just not everybody can claim them. I'm not claiming these moments, I'm just having them. So, turn with me, brethren, to Galatians 6. We can express this gentleness as we work with our fellow Christians, as we deal with their faults. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, if you see your brother fall into sin, or your sister, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. It says, restore them. Help them out. Be with them. But have that right attitude. Do it gently. And also humbly, so you understand their faults, so you don't go repeat the same mistake. You can always, it entertains me. I don't know if you find it entertaining when, I'm not trying to be political, and I'm not trying to pick on people. But I find it entertaining when you'll have a top official who greatly cries out against a sin. Greatly prosecuting it, going after it tooth and nail, only to be discovered that they're doing the exact same thing themselves. I can think of certain people on the East Coast who in recent history accused people and was going after inappropriate behavior. He was after it, only to find out that he was doing the same thing himself. That's not going after and helping somebody in gentleness and love. Right? Lest you also be tempted. That would be called hypocrisy. So as we correct, as we help, it cannot be that hypocritical, arrogant attitude that, why would you do this? How could you do this? But no, spirit of gentleness, meekness, parousia, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, lastly, brethren, as we think about how we apply this action of gentleness, building upon that we're going to help somebody, we're going to walk with them ourselves alone. Turn over two or three pages with me to Ephesians 4. And here we're going to see a listing. What I find, if you go to the Apostle Paul's letters, you don't find just the fruit of the Spirit listed out once. You see it called out once, but you'll see it listed out several times in different orders in different places. And you'll have the same sort of characteristics listed there. And this is one of those locations. Therefore, in Ephesians 4, verse 1, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of your calling with which you were called, with all lowliness, remember humility, and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. How do we have that walk that's worthy of our calling, brethren? We have that walk that's worthy of our calling by having an attitude of meekness so that we can have actions of gentleness with our fellow men, with our brethren. It says, right? With all lowliness and gentleness, with all humility, gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. That admonition is to us, for us to walk worthy, right? We're trying to model after Christ's behavior. Walk the same way that he walked, to have that same sort of meekness and gentleness throughout our lives as well. Walking worthy, brethren, of our calling, of this great calling that we have, means that we are interacting gently with others in an attitude of meekness. Brethren, God's Spirit is not just one characteristic, but many. It is love, joy, peace, patience, faithfulness, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. We must be growing in all of these producing evidence of God's Spirit in our life. Today we focus just on meekness, the attitude of meekness, and the action of gentleness. Today, as we walk humbly before our God, let us deal gently with each other, and so, brethren, that we may have an attitude of meekness and action of gentleness.